So it's a little bit ironic. Last week, we didn't have a class for the little children in the back, and I had a long message last week, and tonight we'll have a little bit shorter service, but we do have a class in the back. And you just, the parents of young kids just can't win, you know. But anyway, I'm glad that you are here tonight, and I'm glad Mrs. Morrison is back. Matthew chapter 13, let me turn there. And then I want us to stand. This is a familiar passage, I think, to most everybody here. It is the story of a parable, really, that Jesus gave, which is a story that teaches a spiritual truth. And I'd like to read verses 3 through 8, and then I want to skip down through that next section and read verses 18 through 23, although in context it really does all go together. Matthew chapter 13, and beginning in verse 3. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. Now I want you to skip all the way over to verse 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. But he that received the seed unto stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and an unwit joy receiveth it not. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Our Father, I come to you tonight, and we've been talking about sowing the seed, being evangelists, being soul winners, good evangelists, farmers that sow. And I come to you tonight, Lord, and first I want to think about Gary Sawyer, who's over in Rochester College tonight, sowing seed. And I pray, God, that much of that seed will fall upon good soil, that you'll prepare the hearts of those young people as only you can, and that the Spirit of God will woo them and draw them as only he can. And Lord, that Gary will teach clearly and accurately, and you'll get the glory for it all. And here tonight, Lord, as we think about some practical things one more time, I just pray that you would bless the teaching of this to encourage all of us that we can get out and you can use us for your glory, as we just sang about really a moment ago, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I mentioned this morning at the 11 o'clock hour, I didn't mention at the 8:30 hour, I was talking to Dan Smith a couple of days ago, two or three days ago, and he pastors at Buckley Road Baptist Church, and that is the church that spearheads the fair ministry that we do every year at the New York State Fair, and he makes sure everybody gets their tickets to go and all that stuff. Well, I don't know if you know this or not, but I mentioned this at the 11. They have added 5 days to the New York State Fair, the length of time this year. We are planning on having a soul-winning booth there. That means we have to man the booth with the different churches that are involved 5 more days. We are not anything spectacular, believe me, but we are one of the larger churches in our fellowship. And we probably will have to take a third day. We usually do 2. We'll probably end up doing 3. Buckley Road does 3. They're probably going to end up doing 4. They usually take the first few days of the fair, and then I normally, because most churches don't want to, I'll take a Sunday And if you're a church that has 20 people, and the entire church runs 20 or 25, which is quite a few churches in our fellowship, really, and you take a couple families away to go to work at the fair, I mean, your crowd is small. So they don't really want to give up anybody, and I understand that. And it would be nice, because some of you are going to say, well, let's just close it down on Sunday. You can't. If you want to witness Monday through Saturday, you have to be there Sunday. And if you won't be there Sunday, you can't have it Monday through Saturday. That's a rule of the fair. So with all of the teaching that I've been doing on evangelism, I hope when the fair comes, or whenever that is, it's going to end Labor Day, so just back up before that, and it's going to start 5 days earlier, that some of you would consider working the fair as evangelist this coming summer, toward the end of the summer. We have been talking about evangelism for a few weeks. We started with a simple thing that you can go out and do a survey. And really, I hope very soon I will start to see more of you come out on Saturdays to do a survey. And I really would appreciate that, and I think you'd be doing great work for the Lord. Then we went through a bunch of do this and don't do that, which include both doing a survey and also doing soul winning or evangelism. Then we gave some different ways to share the gospel. This is the message of the evangelist. This is the message of the soul winner, the soul winner's message. And now let's say we're going to go just a little further tonight in two areas. Let's say you're doing callbacks, or you're actually attempting to share the gospel with a family or a friend or at work or at school or wherever you happen to be. Your goal, and right now, or just door knocking, your goal right now is to share the gospel. Now, because we don't always win somebody to Christ, wouldn't it be nice if we always won somebody to Christ? But it is more than too real that we often don't win someone to Christ. We have other objectives as well. Winning somebody to Jesus is the first objective. That's always the first objective. But we are not always successful with number one. There is some plowing and there is some working of the ground that needs to happen. And so sometimes that's what we're doing. You're the farmer. You need to keep this in mind. It's kind of simple. But you know, the farmer never reaps any fruit when he's plowing the ground. Nor, if you know anything about farming, after you plow it, you usually go out and disc it. And then after that, you might put some lime on it or some fertilizer on it, and you still don't reap any fruit. And then they normally run a hullapacker over it. Who does not know what a hullapacker is? Sad. Anyway, it's a big roller. It flattens the ground out. Okay, it's got little spikes in it that aerates a little bit too, but that's what it is, and it really fits the field so it's nice and smooth, and it packs the dirt a little bit. And then after that, they plant the seed. We never hullapacked except oats when I was young, but now they do everything for whatever reason. And then you plant, and then you wait. And finally, you reap a harvest. Sometimes we're plowing the ground, hullapacking the ground, if you want to use that word, it's a cool word, and doing whatever all the things are that we got to do before we can reap. So what are some of the other objectives that we have? You might want to jot these down or file them in the back of your head. They're common sense things. Number one, try to make the person that you're talking to like you. Try to make the prospect like you. That helps win the confidence of the person that you're talking to. And if you don't win their confidence, and if you don't build a little bit of that with them, you probably will never even have the opportunity to just share the gospel with them. If for some reason, resents you, you most likely will be unable to share the gospel or minister to them. Brother Plank over in Italy told Chris and I when we were over there, you have to build a rapport with these people that may take a long time before they will even allow you to share the gospel. They are steeped in Catholicism, and you've got to win their trust before you can even witness to them. It's not like Mexico or Burma or places like that. Now, you're going to try to make the person like you. I said this before. But be a good listener. And if they've got stories to share, be a good listener to their stories. If you see a plaque on the wall or a trophy somewhere, and it's an achievement of one of their children that they got. And most parents like to talk about the achievements that their children have got. You know what? Listen to it like you're interested in what he's got to say. If you don't listen to that and you turn him off right away, you're done. So show interest, be friendly, smile, introduce yourself, be complimentary, and I've said before, be clean and neat and understanding. When I say understanding, I mean this. If they say they're busy, they very well might be busy. And if you, well, you need to do this right now because, you know, this, bless God, this might be your last time to hear the gospel. Well, it might be their last time to hear the gospel, but they're not going to hear the gospel when you treat people like that. So one of your objectives is try to make the prospect like you so that if we make a call back there, they're not turned off before we even knock on the door the second time. Second objective is this: discern their true spiritual condition. If they are born again, you might ask that, I don't know. But if you are you a born-again child of God, and they say, I am a born-again child of God, and you've heard their testimony of how they got saved, well, they're saved. But you might discern they're religious, but they're lost. They don't know Jesus. You might discern if they say, well, you know, yeah, I'm going to heaven because I'm a member of such and such a church. That doesn't make them a saved person. Or if they say, well, yeah, because I was baptized when I was a baby, and it, you know, that doesn't make them a Christian either. You want to discern their true spiritual condition. Now, it is possible for them to be saved but not know the Christian language, the lingo. So, but as you talk to them and as you explain the gospel, you ought to be able to discern their spiritual condition. So when you fill the paper out, you might put on there lost or saved. Maybe they're a discouraged believer and they're out of church. You can find those out there, you know. Then they need to be encouraged. Or maybe they're just a hardened backslider who needs to be jolted with a little bit of a kick in the pants every once in a while. Okay, that might be once in a while you'll get one of those. But you give close attention as to how they answer all of your questions, because I said a few weeks ago, you learn to be a good listener. Now, asking if... what are you counting on to get you to heaven? If you ask that question, that'll give you a pretty clear answer, and you ought to have enough spiritual discernment to discern their spiritual condition. Then pray and ask God to open your understanding and give you a discernment to know whether or not they're saved or lost. If you aren't sure, deal with them as a lost person. If you really can't tell, assume they're lost. Quite a few years ago, this family moved to Wisconsin, but they were in our church, and they were here for several years. And Bill wasn't the assistant to the pastor back then. Some other guy was. Anyway, this lady called the church. She'd been in our church for years. She said, Pastor, I need to see you. And I told my assistant at that time, I said, she'll probably get saved today. And he says to me, she's been in this church for years. You don't think she's saved? I says, no. I'm pretty confident that she's not saved, as a matter of fact. So she came into the office. I said, don't go anywhere because I don't want to be here alone with a lady. So she came into the office, and he's down in his office. I'm in mine. And after a while, I began to witness to her. But she wasn't saved. That was pretty much the first thing she told me when she got here. She wasn't saved. And so I witnessed to her, and she got saved. So after she left, I went down and I told him. I said, so-and-so just accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Isn't that wonderful? He says, I can't believe you knew that. Sometimes you can discern people's spiritual condition. Sometimes you can't. We had a Sunday school teacher in our church, I think on two different occasions, but I know for sure one, that thought they were saved, but then they really weren't saved. One lady came to the church. I was over here on a Monday or a Wednesday morning, and she came in early. And she met us out here in the foyer, and she was in panic mode. You know what, it had to be a Thursday or a Friday because I preached the message on Thanksgiving on Wednesday night, and I don't even know remember what I said, but she just somehow got quickened her, made her awaken to a spiritual truth, and she goes, I'm not saved, Pastor, I'm not saved. And I'm like, she was really like panicky. I said, well, you know how to get saved? Yeah, absolutely. I said, well, go on up and kneel in front of the church and ask the Lord to save you. That's all I told her. She knew what she had to do. She knew she was lost. She knew she needed to be saved. I'd like to run into some of those people door knocking if you want to know the truth. But the best of your ability, so I thought she was saved, but she wasn't. So the best of your ability, you want to try to discern their spiritual condition. And we pray and ask God to help us to do that. Thirdly, here's your third objective. You're not just doing a survey now, you're doing other stuff. You want to expose them to the gospel. The Holy Spirit produces conviction and he draws the sinner to Christ, but we've got to do our part in presenting the gospel. So that is a big objective. It's more than just giving a gospel tract out, although sometimes that's all you can do, and inviting them to church. You're trying to expose them to the gospel. So here's our part. We give out the gospel. The Holy Spirit's part is to take that gospel, drive it into the heart of the sinner, because the Bible says we are co-laborers together with him. And it says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we're going to do that. But what if I can't open my Bible, Pastor? Can you quote any scripture? Say, yeah, I can quote one, Jesus wept. Okay, that's not going to get the job done. Think of some other ones you can quote. We say, well, I really aren't that good at memorizing scripture anyway. All right, tell the gospel in your own words. I'm going to say this. There is no excuse for you not to witness to somebody. There just isn't. So you can't. You can open your Bible, maybe not. So you quote scripture. Well, for whatever reason, maybe not. Well, then just give the gospel in your own words. And if they just don't want to hear it, you could ask them, well, can I pray for you before they leave? And if they say yes, any of you guys watch, remember Joe Gibbs, he used to coach the Washington Redskins football team and he won a couple Super Bowls and now he owns four NASCAR teams. But he's a solid Christian. So sometimes at a race, they'll ask Coach Gibbs to give, they call it the invocation, but to lead in prayer before the race starts. He preaches to God and preaches the gospel while he's praying to, I don't know, 60, 80,000 people that are out there all at the same time. He gives the gospel in his prayer. I don't know that that's the purpose of prayer, but I suppose you could slip it in there somehow and say, you know, God, this guy needs to be known that he is a sinner, and you need to reveal to him his sinful condition. But you are talking to God that way. That's how Coach Gibbs does it. He owns four different NASCAR teams, and he does it right on national television and at the NASCAR race. And I always like it when they call Coach Gibbs to pray. Although in the last few races, I've noticed they haven't asked him to pray. But he really is a bold in his Christianity. So you can expose them to the gospel. Objective number four. If possible, get them to decide for Christ right now. Now, I covered that mostly last week. But it is okay to try to get people saved. I don't care where you're sitting, where you're standing, where you're talking, right there on the spot. If they listen, invite them to Christ. And then here's your fifth objective. Get them to attend church the next Sunday. Now, it's easy to be vague about this. We'd like to see you in church sometime. That's a little vague. Be a little more specific. How about coming to church this Sunday? I'll look for you when you come to church Sunday morning. As a matter of fact, I'll meet you at the door. You might even suggest this. If you look around, and I do this, and don't see a vehicle, I'll say, do you have a car? Could I send the van by and pick you up? Or would you like me to try to get somebody to pick you up for church tomorrow morning? And I'll meet you at the door. You can do those things. You know, more and more we need to get people in the church so they can get exposed more and more and more to the Word of God. Because they don't know anything. And then here's your last objective, objective number six. Leave the door open for another visit. If they don't receive Christ, don't lose your cool. Don't insult them. Somebody else may come along and reap the harvest that you started to sow way back then. You don't need to throw threats out there like, you know, you sinned away your day of grace, bless God. You don't know that. Well, you know, the Bible does say, my spirit shall not always strive with man. And I have done that a few times, but I've really felt prompted to do that. But, you know, you got to make sure you are following the leadership of the Lord. Don't say this. Listen, Bob, listen, lady, this is your last chance. If you don't get saved right now, you're done. Okay, you don't need to say stuff like that. But, and I'll say this, when I say leave the door open, don't stay too long. The Bible says in Proverbs 25:17, withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house Don't wear out your welcome, lest he be weary of thee and so hate thee. You don't want to cause somebody to be weary of you because you stayed there for, you know, an hour and a half while they're trying to do something. People's time is precious to them. You know, one thing you can never get back is your time. Once it's gone, it's gone. So there are other objectives. So don't feel like you failed if you don't win a soul. There's something else I want to talk about tonight, and that is this. These are common sense as well. There are times to not go into the house and to go back later. I'll give you just a few. When the family is seated for dinner, don't say, well, this is my chance to witness to the whole family together. Do you like to be interrupted when you're eating dinner? No, nobody likes to be interrupted when they're eating any meal, do they? But if you see that they are, you can simply say, I see you're eating supper tonight. I'll be back later. I'll be back at another time. Not later that night, okay, but I mean at another time. You'll probably be received better the next time you go back, when you go back. Don't enter the house when they have a house full of company. But, Pastor, look at all those different people I could preach to in there. Yeah, you'll embarrass them more than anything. Don't go into the house if it's full of company unless you are invited in. But I will tell you something. I've never been invited into a house full of company. They have company. They're entertaining people. They really don't want. You just say, okay, I'll come back at another time. Have a good day. Thirdly, when only a lady of the house is home, if it's two men visiting. If it's a couple, husband, wife, it's fine to go in. But if it's two men and the lady answers the door, don't go in. And I'll tell you, I don't do this anymore either. If a teenager answers the door, I don't go in the house. I might witness two of them on the porch, but I don't go in the house. Why? I don't trust people today too much. I don't know them well. You don't. All they've got to do is say one word negative about you, and it's your word against theirs. That's a son or a daughter. And most parents, for whatever reason, are going to believe their children first. They are. So be careful of that. And don't go in the house when the family is about to leave. Josh and I knocked on the door yesterday. The lady had her coat on and she was headed out the door. She says, I'm just getting ready to leave. And you don't try to witness to her then. You might give her some gospel information, I would hope, but don't. So those are times you don't. There may be exception to those rules. They might say, come on in, but that would be very, very rare. And don't force your way in. I heard a guy, this was back in about 1985 or 6, and I was in Bible college. And he was doing a soul winning somewhere in a church in our area, so we went. He says, now sometimes you might have to force yourself into the house. So he says, if they open up the door, put your foot in it. You ever hear somebody say that? Yeah. Put your foot in it so they can't close it. Okay, don't do that. We were trained all that stuff. It was like, I read an old lesson the other day on how to get the television off. And one of them was, use the embarrassment act. And then I read another one, and I'll get to this a little bit later on, I guess. But it was about one of the things the silent partner does. And if the lady keeps interrupting the husband, tell the lady of the house you need a glass of water. And when she walks into the kitchen, follow her there and drink several glasses of water while the other guy's trying, thinking, now who's going to do that? What if you followed her into the kitchen and she said something about you and there's no other eyes around? So that I wouldn't recommend you do any of this stuff like that. It's just not real, I don't think, real smart. The last thing I want to say, the third thing I want to get to tonight is this. I do want you to turn to Luke chapter 10. It's not the last thing. It's the second to the last thing. Luke chapter 10. I mean, back in the 80s, we were all taught to be super aggressive, and probably got more false professions at that time in the ministry than any time. Luke 10, verse 1 and 2. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore he said unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Now, we send people out, generally speaking, two by two, or sometimes even three. And if we got kids, it might even be a little more, but usually two by two. So we have a silent partner. What is the responsibility of the silent partner? The silent partner is the other person who's with the soul winner. Usually, one person on the team is the soul winner, or they volley back and forth from door to door, but normally the other one is the silent partner. Now, what does he do? Well, first of all, I kind of alluded to this, he's a set of eyes in case somebody says something false. The second thing he does, if there's a mean dog there, he protects the soul winner from that mean dog. So we knocked on a door yesterday, and you're the first dog that came to the door. Did you see that pit bull? Man, I hate walking up to a door and there's a pit bull. I put my foot right up against the screen door. I don't want to be invited in. I don't want to go in. I'll just witness you with my foot up on that door just like that. I don't trust those dogs. Everybody tells me how nice they are. I don't know. And they look so strong. They are beautiful to look at. But I just like, okay, I don't trust. Now, I know you got one, don't you, Sean? Now, yours is friendly to me, but I don't trust them. I might trust yours, but I don't trust the ones I don't know. But so that's the second thing they do. They fight the dogs off, okay? But beyond that, they participate in the warm-up conversation or the general conversation. They chime in from time to time. But once the head soul winner begins the spiritual conversation, as a rule, the silent partner is quiet. Usually one person witnesses. There is a couple of reasons for that. We don't want anybody to feel like we're ganging up on them. Sometimes they alternate, but only usually if the lead looks at the other one in such a way that non-verbally gives permission for them to say something. But don't interrupt the lead soul winner. It's improper and it's impolite to do that. Another thing the silent partner does is this. If it's necessary, you interact with a child who is being disruptive. The devil will use a child to disrupt a soul winner from witnessing to a lost sinner who is showing interest. So sometimes you become a babysitter. Sometimes you might play with the child. But most importantly, the silent partner prays and looks interested. So I get on my knees at a chair and bow my head and start praying. No, you don't do that. Figure you could figure that one out yourself, okay? You pray silently to the Lord in your heart, and while you're doing that, you even keep your eyes open, and you look interested. You don't make a scene. You don't do anything to attract the prospect's attention. You pray silently. You enjoy the soul winner, whatever he is saying. The fifth thing that helps you when you're a silent partner and you go with a mature soul winner is you learn to win souls yourself. Now, he or she can learn from the head soul winner that they're with. So personally, but it doesn't always work this way, but personally, I don't really like two good soul winners to go together if there's other people that want to go. I would rather take the good soul winner and split them up instead of having one team. Now you got two teams. So if you're not a soul winner, you're just not confident when you go, we could probably, I'm pretty confident, we could team you up with somebody that is. And you could be the silent partner, and I got to believe you can pray silently to the Lord. So you can do that. And the second person is critical. Now, let's go back to where I started in Matthew chapter 13. And I do want to warn us of this, and then I'll be finished. Do we ever pluck green fruit? I mean fruit that is not ripe. Or you could say this, do we ever get false professions? Yes, we do. I think I have seen people pray with tears coming down their eyes, and it was a false profession of faith, where somebody seemingly accepts Christ, prays a prayer, but there is no transformation of life whatsoever. They won't go to church. They'll never follow the Lord in even baptism. They won't have any evidence or, as we said this morning in Sunday school, meets for repentance. I really doubt if they got saved. Now that's me. And I base that on 2 Corinthians 5:17, where Paul wrote, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I love it when people grow super fast, but not everybody grows super fast. But I will tell you, one of our recent converts here is growing like crazy. I mean, so he was bummed out about something Saturday, so he thought he'd read his Bible. He read the entire book of Acts in one setting. That's 28 chapters. And he was telling me about it. I said, wow, that's impressive. And then I went over to disciple him a few weeks ago, one evening, and he said, Pastor, I had a question for you, but God already gave me the answer. And he was flipping all over his Bible, showing me what God had showed him. And I said, this guy has got it, man. And he is excited about it. But not everybody grows super fast. I'll give you that. But there ought to be some kind of growth in their life after a while. Now, why do we get false professions? Well, we read in Matthew chapter 13 about the sower that went forth to sow. There was four types of soil. It is my interpretation that only one soil brought forth salvation. I know somebody who believes two types of those soil brought forth salvation. But I don't know anybody that believes that all four of those soils brought forth a salvation. Now, we want good soil. When do we get false professions? When we are mechanical with our presentation of the gospel. You can become mechanical with it. Don't get mechanical. Secondly, and they kind of go together, when we go too fast with our gospel presentation, and it is easy to go too fast, especially somebody made a bunch of bracelets. They had the colors on them. And it's easy to fly through those colors. And you'll say, you know, this black represents sin. You a sinner? Yeah, And you can buzz right through them. And then you can get them to pray. I can do that with the Bible. See this? See this? See this? And they nod their head. Listen, this isn't a race. We don't have to go super fast. Don't become so mechanical and go so fast with your gospel presentation. If you zip through your gospel presentation with a little nod here and a little nod there, we very well may get an empty prayer when we're all done and say, would you like to accept Jesus as your Savior today? And they might say yes and say, oh, cool, I'll pray. And then they might even say, well, I don't know how to pray. And then you say, okay, I'll lead you in a prayer. Pray like I do. That very well may be a false profession of faith, even though you got what you wanted them to say. And then sometimes we need to remember we need to be thorough with our gospel. It's not a race. Those no shortcuts. Well, they only have 15 seconds. Well, you might not get the gospel in 15 seconds, okay? Go back. The soul winner's message must be thorough. It must be clear. And it must be plain. And so take your time. So when we do a blitz, or Bill gives us a map, and he says, I'm going to give you permission to not do the whole road, okay? I very rarely get through the whole road. I think he cheats when he gives me these. He'll give me 20 houses with four apartments in each one. But anyway, so he gives you a road to do. But if you go to two houses and you share the gospel thoroughly with two houses, praise God, you got to share the gospel. And if you don't get the road done, you don't get the road won. So don't think, man, I got to hurry up. I got to get this road done. It's not a race. We've been working on a road here for a while. We just finished this morning. That was only the first time I was on that road. And then the last time we did a blitz, we did one side of our road, and we got to get that other side. I got part of the other side done. We don't have the whole thing done yet either. We're not in a race here. Okay, I mentioned Coach Gibbs earlier, but this is a NASCAR race. This is really serious evangelism work, trying to win people to Christ. So be thorough, be clear, and take your time and be plain. Thirdly, you get false professions when you don't establish, and I'm going to say it like this, lost sinnership. Jesus said he came to seek and to save that which was lost. They need to know and they need to understand that they are lost, hell-bound sinners. And as you go through Romans 3, 10, 11, 12, verse 23, and you ask, are you aware that you are a sinner before God? And if they say something like this, yeah, I'm a sinner, but so is everybody else a sinner. That is not conviction. That is self-justification. They don't see themselves lost before a holy God. So you have to determine their spiritual condition. Do they really understand that they're lost and on their way to hell? Or do they understand that they're lost and separated from God? We need to see, or they need to see, and we need to get them to see, the awful sinfulness of sin. and what it does to their relationship with God. I think that's the number one reason why we get false professions. We do not get people to see themselves as a lost sinner. We might get them to see themselves that they are a sinner, but not a lost sinner. Some of you might be like me, and you might remember when you got saved and say, you felt like about that big. You knew you were a lost sinner. Nobody had to elaborate the point that, you know, lying is a sin. Taking God's name in vain is a sin. You knew all that. You just knew it. And you felt just terrible. Just terrible. If somebody says something like this, well, I want my life fixed up. Or they say, my life is a mess and I just want God to fix my mess. Their life probably is a mess. But that's not salvation. God can fix that mess after they get saved if he so chooses, but he might not even fix that mess after. They created it. Why would God decide, oh, I guess I'll just fix it? That might not be salvation. Then another one might say, you know, I'm ill and I want God to heal me. Well, that's a physical salvation, but that's not a spiritual salvation. I had one of them at the fair not that long ago. A couple years, I guess. Anyway, this guy was in a motorcycle wreck, and I was talking to him after we had got him to come back to the back, and he goes, oh, I know I'm saved. I said, well, how do you know you're saved? He says, I was in a motorcycle accident that should have killed me, and God spared my life, so I must be saved. I said, sir, that's not spiritual salvation. I'm talking spiritual. That's a physical salvation. God spared your life, maybe to give you this opportunity right now today to hear the gospel, but that's not salvation. You know, people think all of these things bring about a spiritual rebirth in their life. But some of these things are not spiritual rebirths. So be careful that you don't pluck green fruit. Now, with that said, there are times when we still pluck green fruit. There just are. I very rarely say, if I go out today and witness and have somebody pray and ask the Lord to save them, there's a good chance that I'm not going to tell anybody until I start to see some fruit in their life. Because I think a lot of times those are false professions. Now, I try to be as thorough as I can. I'm certainly take more time than I used to when I was younger, and I try to avoid false professions. I know we get less than most churches because most churches, I think I mentioned this morning in Sunday school maybe, I know a church that baptizes thousands of people every year, and I know a guy that's a pastor now that used to go to that church, but he said, we never add a pew to the church. It's a weird thing. Now, isn't it something wrong with that? Getting all those people to make a profession of faith and then getting them baptized in water and saying, look what we did, woohoo, and get your name in the sword of the Lord. That doesn't mean half those people got saved. In that case, I don't know. There was a guy, two guys tried to start a church in Ohio. Now, you tell me what you think of this. They had 700 people make a profession of faith that followed the Lord in baptism. They may have had more than 700 make a profession of faith, but they had at least 700 that made a profession of faith and got baptized. Did you know they never had anybody to start a church with? They never got a church off the ground. Does that seem possible? Something is wrong with that. So I try to avoid that kind of stuff. Anyway, I hope that helps, and I hope some of you will say, okay, I'll be a second partner, and I'll come out, and you'll realize that we have other objectives, and you won't feel defeated when you go out and don't win somebody to Christ. There's other thing. We're in the work of the Lord. And we're co-laborers together. Father in heaven,